Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at a story of a failure, and then we're going to look at the story of a success. The story of the failure is in Genesis chapter 3. Everybody got one? How many of you have been saved for more than 25 years? Almost most of us, okay? If you've been saved for more than 25 years and you've been trying to walk with the Lord, you know a lot about this topic. Because in the course of trying to walk with the Lord, one of the greatest things that we do is strive for holiness, strive against sin in our life. The Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. A person that has no regard for God's commandments, that doesn't care what God thinks, that doesn't care what God says to do, doesn't love the Lord. If you love the Lord and you want to please Him, now you have this struggle between your spirit, which desires to please God, and your flesh, which desires to please itself. And as you fight that battle, there are going to be some times when you're going to lose, I'll say it that way, and that is discouraging to you. Quite often we've heard this kind of situation where somebody would come to the pastor, the youth pastor, or whoever, a camp director or somebody, and they would say, I'm not sure I'm saved because I keep sinning. And my sin bothers me, and I can't stop sinning, and so I'm not sure I'm saved. When you got saved, you didn't stop sinning, but you started caring that you didn't sin. And the Bible says in Romans that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, of Jesus Christ, which means God is working in us to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's going to keep working on us for the rest of our life. Now, there are Christians that are more close to God and try harder at this, and then there are some Christians that slip back and they don't try hard enough. And one of the best ways to stay close to God is be faithful to your Bible, faithful to pray, faithful to church. Amen? If you're doing those three things, you're on the right track. And you set some standards in your life. I'm going to be in church. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. And as you grow in the Lord, it becomes easier and easier to do those things, especially, I think, pray. And some of us would come to that point to where we do pray all the time, it seems like. You just pray about everything. So we're going to look at this, and it's more important. I get worried about a detailed handout like this because there's a whole lot of facts on this handout. You just need to find that one or two or three things that God wants to show you, that He wants to show me, that would help us to step one step closer to Him and one step farther from sin, to be a little bit more holy and a little bit less carnal, to be that spiritual person that we ought to be. And isn't it interesting how God does work in our life in stages? You know, when you first got saved, you didn't instantly become the perfect, if there is such a word as, or need for that word, the completely sanctified, right with God. There was a process, wasn't there? And He didn't do it all at one time. I've told you about the man that got saved in our church, and about 6 months later he came to me and he said, Pastor, I've had a victory in my life. And I said, what is that? He said, I finally quit smoking marijuana. Well, praise the Lord. And he put you to hope that would have been sooner, perhaps, you know. So let's look at this just a little bit. Temptation, this is all academic here, is a time of testing. It's an attempt to try whether or not a thing can be done. And the question, of course, might be, would you or I be deceived by sin, or would we be deceived by a burden? Two kinds of temptations in the Bible, they're kind of similar, but the word is used in both ways. One of them is a temptation to sin against God's law. The other one is a trial that tests our faith, persecution, failing health, burdens, financial problems, family issues, work issues, things that come up that we can't handle, and we have to trust God to do what's right with them, or to do what needs to be done with them. So mostly what this lesson is about is temptation to sin. Now, if you go to Genesis chapter 3, it's exciting because it's so clear what's happening here in Genesis chapter 3 with Eve and then with Adam later on. But if you look at that very first verse in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." What does the word subtle mean? Deceitful, tricky, underhanded. Does the devil not come up with all sorts of excuses why it's okay to sin? Or, oh, it's okay if you do a little bit, just don't do too much. Or lie after lie after lie. Amen. And just remember that when the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil, it was very subtle, wasn't it? Command that these stones be made bread. At first glance, that doesn't seem like an issue, does it? Sir?
It's a half scripture.
Yeah. And amen. And Jesus quoted scripture every time. And so the Bible is clear about what we should do. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ said that man does not live by bread alone, but listen to this, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God does man live. And that's a quote from Deuteronomy. It's seen in Luke 4:4 and in Matthew 4:4, I believe it is. And when he said that, he pointed something out. The Word of God is never frivolous. It is never wasted. It is never used merely to satisfy a carnal appetite. And the Lord Jesus Christ would not abuse His Word in that way. And so it was a subtle temptation. Enough said. The devil's a lot smarter than we are. And the only way we're going to overcome what he says is by knowing our Bible. Amen. And being familiar with what the Bible says. So now the temptation began with something. It says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, "He said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." The temptation began by questioning God's word. You might think of it this way. Can you believe what God said? Or you might think of it this way. Are you sure that's exactly what God meant? You see the subtlety there. But he's questioning God's word. And remember something. Adam is the one that God gave that command to. He had passed that on to Eve. She wasn't there when God gave that command, okay? But she knew the command. And she knew enough that in a minute she's going to say some things about it. So in order for a man to sin, we've got to either decide to ignore God's word, either by not knowing it, or by not believing it, or by compromising it. The Bible says, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery. And someone says, well, you know, that's old-fashioned, and we don't do that. In our civilization, things have changed. No, the Bible's very clear. That's what we don't do. Amen? So then, the temptation also, interestingly enough, emphasized the negative. This is interesting. Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. What did God say? He said, you can eat from every tree of the garden except one. Think of all the things God lets us do. Amen. Amen? Someone says, oh, I wish I could do that thing God says not to do. Why don't you just do all the things God says are okay? But the emphasis there was God's keeping you away from something. God's limiting you. That's what people tend to say to criticize Christians, is that we can't do anything. No, we can do a lot of things. And we don't get trapped and burdened down and caught up in the sins. Because, folks, when God said not to do it, there's a reason. And so it's not, he emphasizes the negative instead of remembering the positive. So then in verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. That's not a bad answer so far. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. I got one question, first of all. What's she doing talking to a snake? Is there anything to discuss here? Yes, sir.
Well, the Bible says the serpent was the most beautiful of the animals. And I'm not so sure.
I think apparently they may have been able to fly at that point in time, because one of the curse was that they'd crawl on the ground. But still, why would you talk to somebody that questions God's word? He started out with that. When the Mormons come to your door, the Mormons are going to say, "We're just like you." That's the first thing they're going to tell you, and that's a lie. And then they're going to tell you, "We have this book, and it's just like the Bible." That's a lie. And it is more revelation. That's a lie. And you need to read it and pray about it. And if it's the truth, God will give you a physical experience. Tell me anywhere in the Bible where we're supposed to have a physical experience to confirm the Word of God. Now, here's what's interesting. You say, well, what's wrong with all that, Pastor? First of all, it's another testament. It's on the cover page. Another testament. What's a testament? It's a will. Okay, last will and testament. The Bible says in Hebrews that it is not in effect until the death of the testator. Okay? Now, I don't know how many of you have completed a will and you got that paperwork all signed and you filed it with the county maybe and it's all taken care of. And then somebody comes along with another will. The very fact that there's another one means they don't say the same thing, right? And so the point is, they're trying to replace the testament that God gave you with another testament. And it's not, by the way, the Hebrew says, a testament does not go into effect without the death of the testator, the one that made the testament. The Lord Jesus Christ died to put the New Testament into effect. Amen?
Amen.
Who died to put the Book of Mormon into effect? Nobody. So they come to you and they're very subtle. We're just like you. We believe the same thing you do. Here's another subtle thing they do. They will go to people that don't go to church and they'll say to them, why don't you go to church? And the people will say, well, I just can't find a church I like. That's the common answer. And they say, well, you know, it's interesting. Joseph Smith had the same experience. In fact, he said that all the churches of his day were wrong. But our church is different. And that's a lie. The churches in Joseph Smith's day were preaching the gospel. And he didn't like that. And so they're subtle. They're subtle. They're going to come to you. The devil's going to come to you in subtlety. Folks, just stick to the Bible.
Amen?
Amen? All right, we got to rush. We're going to at least get to the bottom of this section here. So now watch this. So the woman in verse 2 and verse 3 replies. She, by the way, she kind of misquotes things. We'll let that go for now. In verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. What did he just do?
Changed the word of God.
Called God a liar.
Yeah.
He said, no. God didn't tell you the truth. Now, by now, quit talking to the snake. There's something wrong with this when he says God's a liar. Folks, did God promise to preserve his word? Isaiah 59, I believe it is. I know it's Psalm 12, 6 and 7. God promised to preserve his word, didn't he? So when someone comes to you and says God did not preserve his word, oh, wait a minute, we got a snake in my midst here. We're not going to talk about this. And we went through all that about 3 years ago in great detail, if you're interested in that. I believe when I read my Bible, I'm reading God's word. Amen?
Amen?
Not an approximation, not a corruption, not something that was written by an apostate, something that God wrote. Now he says, ye shall not surely die, in verse 4. And then he says in verse 5, he says, God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Huh. In other words, if you would do this, it's going to be good for you. Now, isn't that what sin does? Isn't that what, when we sin, isn't there some anticipation of benefit? I mean, for example, the person that would take a drug that would cause them to hallucinate or to be ecstatic or to be, you know, in a really congenial mood or whatever, they take that substance believing it's going to benefit them. When someone is guilty and someone says, did you do it? And they say no, and they tell a lie, they lie because they perceive a benefit. I won't get caught. When someone steals something, they perceive a benefit. If I possessed that, I would be happier. And you see the point. We sin because we perceive a benefit. What's wrong with the benefits God gives us? Amen? By the way, instead of sinning for the benefit, why not ask God for the benefit? Amen? And if God withholds the benefit, then there must be a reason. In this case, they did not want what they were about to get. They didn't want to know evil. You want to know evil? Read the news. That's evil. I'm saying the things they write about are evil in the news. The way the world is today is because men now know good and evil. Adam and Eve were lied to by the devil. And then finally, in verse 6, when the woman saw that tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And I want to get as much as I can out of that word saw. Did she see things right? I was trying to help us last Wednesday night in Hosea 4. God says there's a controversy between him and the nation of Israel because he gave them knowledge and they rejected it. And now there's a disagreement. They said, we don't believe what God said. And God said, this is what the truth is. Folks, every time we sin, consciously thinking about it, what we're saying is, I don't think God is right. I don't think his plan is as good as my plan. Right? And those are the things we're going to give an answer for one of these days. I know Christ died for our sins, but those are the kind of things that get us in trouble. She saw that it had food value. But folks, there was no shortage of food, was there? They had everything in the world to eat in that garden, didn't they? There's no shortage of things in our life that satisfy us, but the devil will tell you that there is, and you need this to make up that shortfall. She saw the beauty, but there was plenty of beauty elsewhere in the garden, wasn't there? Lots of other. Have you seen some of the fruit that we don't eat over here? I was in Food City last night. By the way, if anybody knows where I can buy unroasted coffee beans cheap, let me know. I'm in the market, all right? But I was looking for some things over there, and they had tamarind. You know what tamarind is? Okay, have you ever seen those? They look like a big peanut, and they kind of taste like caramel. And don't eat too many of them, or they'll do some things to your body you don't like. But anyway, I never had seen that for sale here for a long time. Some of the fruit they eat in Thailand, you don't even see it in the stores over here. It's beautiful. Bright red colors and bright greens and yellows and so on. I think bananas are beautiful. Just, you know, all the things they could eat. They didn't have a shortage, but the devil said, you need more. And then she saw the benefit. It was desired to make one wise, but she did not see the curse. Amen? Amen. Folks, the wages of sin is death. So what about a little bit of sin? I'll tell you what, I'm joking, don't do this, but go home and drink a little bit of poison. No. Put a little bit of the trash in your trash can in your lunch. No. A little bit. The quantity is not the issue. The fact of the matter is sin has a price that you don't want to pay, that I don't want to pay. And they learned that the hard way. We're out of time. I will ask you on your homework if you would just kind of look at A, not B. We'll do B later because we're going to have to come back and keep looking at this section next week. And keep your hand out if you would, please. I will try to print a few more, but try to bring it back next week if you would. And any questions really quick? Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer then.